Before we turn to our scriptures for this day, let us turn to God in prayer. Holy One, as our forefathers and foremothers in the faith did, help us yearn for your life-giving and life-transforming word. May it reform us and our church, that your grace be made known in all our brokenness and loveliness. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson today can be found on page 60 in the Old Testament section of our Pew Bibles. It comes from the 14th chapter of Exodus, beginning with the 10th verse. Let us indeed listen for God's word to us. As Pharaoh drew near, the Israelites looked back, and there were the Egyptians advancing on them. In great fear, the Israelites cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the very thing we told you in Egypt? Let us alone and let us serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." But Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and see the deliverance that the Lord will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to keep still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry out to me? Tell the Israelites to go forward. But you lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the Israelites may go into the sea on dry ground. Then I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and so I will gain glory for myself over Pharaoh and all his army, his chariots, and his chariot drivers. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained glory for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his chariot drivers." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our reading from Hebrews this morning tells part of the recounting of that great chain of saints through whom God worked in ages past, through whom God was present and guiding as they made their way towards Jesus Christ. And we are here this day in thanksgiving for that chain of saints who have come since then, even unto our own time. Listen now for God's word as it comes from the 11th chapter of Hebrews, beginning at the 29th verse, continuing to the second verse of chapter 12. "By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as if it were dry land. But when the Egyptians attempted to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had received the spies in peace. And what more should I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Yet all these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had promised something better, so that they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It seemed fitting today that I might preach one of Martin Luther's sermons in recognition of this grand anniversary. For your sake, I've cut it down to 45 minutes. No. We are grateful for Luther, but maybe not for some of the length. When I was a student in Union Seminary, I was invited to preach at the church in which I had grown up, First Presbyterian Church in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. We had moved to Atlanta about 9 or 10 years earlier, where I had finished high school and then gone to college in Virginia, and I was now halfway into seminary. It's safe to say that when I went back to Rocky Mount, I was not the same awkward teenager that I was when we moved from there. No, at that point, I had turned into an awkward 20-something-year-old, the predecessor of the awkward 50-something-year-old that I am now. But in that visit back to Rocky Mount, as I saw people that I had known as a child, I knew that I had changed. But so had that congregation. There were people there who were not there when we had moved, and they seemed to have important jobs, like being elders and teachers and youth leaders, people I didn't even know were doing those things. Many of the people who had done those things when we were there were no longer doing them or had moved on. As I visited with the pastor who had come to the church just before we moved to Atlanta, I had the chance to hear more about the things that were going on. I learned that programs that I had grown up in as a child and as a youth had changed or had stopped or had been replaced. New leaders with new gifts and new ideas had come along. And to this, at the time, young preacher's eye, it looked like that congregation was doing very well, even though everything seemed to be so different. What I've come to know after 20-some years in ministry is that this seems to be exactly the way that God likes it. Every time I hear someone say, or maybe even find myself saying, you know, the church just isn't the same as it used to be, I find myself thinking, of course it isn't. Because we worship a living God, and we embody a living church that moves and breathes as the Spirit blows through Scripture and tradition to equip us and to challenge us for ever new days in ministry. So it is that the Spirit is at work to enable us to run the race that is before us, following Jesus as we go, even as our fathers and mothers in faith did so in their own time. Now today is a day of thankful remembering, as we celebrate a huge milestone in the life of Christianity, the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. This Tuesday, October 31st, yes, Halloween, will mark the 500th year since Martin Luther famously posted his list of arguments with the church, 95 of them to be precise. In fact, I've got a pretty good guess that I know who Robert Bass is going to be for Halloween this year, since he already has the costume and all. Anybody drops by the Bass home, don't be surprised. But that day, 500 years ago, was All Hallows' Eve, the day before All Saints' Day, when Luther knew that the church was going to be filled with people. And he wanted to get the word out about his concerns, about what was then happening with the faith and the practice of the church. Well, let's just say that what he did worked. Luther's protest went viral before going viral was cool. And the Church of Jesus Christ has been on the move ever since, growing and spreading as Luther's realization of this profound grace of God at work before we know it, just as we celebrated with Claire a few moments ago. That realization of God's grace took hold in the hearts and minds of people everywhere. Now, of course, this movement of God's people started long before Luther. As a people, we were on the move in the Exodus as God led the people of Israel, our people, our ancestors, from bondage to freedom. We were on the move when Jesus came, following him from Nazareth to Galilee to Jerusalem and beyond, as he taught and healed and challenged and loved, even as he suffered and died and was raised again. His movement continued as apostles and prophets and teachers and leaders carried the gospel to every part of the world. We are a pilgrim people, my friends, on the move as we follow a living Lord. That reality, though, begs a question. What are we doing with these buildings? If we are on the go this way, what about these sacred places that are attached so firmly to the earth? One of my teachers, John Leith, asked a similar question back in the 1950s in a sermon that he preached at First Presbyterian Church of Auburn, Alabama, where he was the pastor. His sermon was about the church being a pilgrim people, sort of like today, never to be tied down, always on the move. Only he was preaching that sermon on the Sunday when they were dedicating a new church building. I can just imagine the members of the building committee, the chair of the capital campaign that had raised the funds. I bet they wanted to kill him. But Leith made a great point, namely that this pilgrim movement of the church isn't just in geography, but it's also in our faith. The Reformation that started 500 years ago left an indelible mark in the faith and in the thinking of the church. That we are always being reformed, remade, re-equipped in our understanding of God and of what it means to be God's people. Now, it's possible for the church's faith to become so solid, so rigid, that it calcifies, hardening into a dead traditionalism rather than a living tradition that remains open to the enlivening presence of God's Spirit. Now, this pilgrimage that we are part of as God's people is not necessarily a physical moving from place to place. There certainly are some who do. But it does involve a willingness to consider new ways that our living God is at work. In recent years, much of that change in our perception of who God calls us to be as church has focused on matters of human sexuality, but that was certainly not the first time that the church has come to some new understanding of important matters as we believe that we seek to move closer in step with God's rhythm and with God's intention for us. Decades ago, we Presbyterians at last ordained women for the first time as deacons and elders and ministers, when prior generations believed that women had no place in the leadership of the church. But we heard the Spirit blowing and saw in Scripture the important roles that women played as part of God's people. And we have been blessed by their leadership ever since. 150 years ago, as we came to the end of the Civil War, we denounced the evils of slavery when prior generations had believed that slavery was ordained by God. I wonder sometimes if some still do. But then some 50 years ago, as the civil rights movement emerged, we were called again to affirm that all people are created in God's image, that separate but equal was never really equal. And Highland, as a congregation, insisted on opening our doors to African American sisters and brothers in Christ when other churches were closing theirs. We're on the move even now as we listen for ways that God continues to reform us in the face of ongoing challenges of racism and white privilege that make us all less than God has created us to be. And we remember the gift of our tradition this day, but we don't just look backward at what has happened in our past in some fond remembrance or sentiment, in part because of what William Faulkner once said, that the past is never dead, it's not even past. This Protestant Reformed tradition of ours remains a living presence. It's a way of being the church that remains open to new manifestations and expressions of ministry. As Robert McAfee Brown wrote in his book, The Spirit of Protestantism, the book that inspired this series of sermons, by the way, Brown wrote, "A book on the spirit of Protestantism cannot end with a conclusion. It can only end with a preface. All that we are, all that we do is in anticipation of what God is going to do next. Because we want to be ready to follow. That past helps us know what to look for. It has equipped us wonderfully, but that's not where we live. We live facing forward, looking to the God who's going to meet us there. In our own day, this preface to what comes next, as we look ahead, we hear the living God calling us as a pilgrim people to embrace new partnerships and connections across lines of denomination and even faith tradition. 500 years later, we're even doing this with Roman Catholics. Didn't take us too long to figure out that generally they were okay. As we do this, we are resisting those voices that would call us to shrink into smaller and smaller pockets of like-mindedness. But as Luther made masterful use of Gutenberg's printing press to print Bibles and to spread the word of his movement, the church today strives, or maybe struggles would be a more honest word, but we're still striving to embrace the opportunities that technology affords. I saw on Twitter just this week a pastor who sees a future where her pulpit is a blog. And her church's address begins www. Me, I'm not ready to let go of this or this. Don't give it up yet, thank you. But I will say that we are trying to figure out still how best to use this technology that is so readily available and that can be so helpful. In a mobile society such as ours, where busier calendars and more opportunities to go and go abound, where the church no longer has the central role that it once did in our lives, the church is ever being reformed as we adapt and change and retool our ministries, how we gather, how we learn, how we share what happens in worship, so that we can continue embodying this life-giving faith that reminds us of who God is and of who we are and what it means to follow Jesus Christ in our day. One of the watchwords of our tradition is Ecclesia Reformata Semper Reformanda, the church reformed, always being reformed, a people on the move for Christ's sake. As we step now into this next 500 years of life together in ministry. Think of that. With the encouragement of our own in-house Martin Luther in his recent Moments for Mission, I found myself wondering what Luther might find 500 years from now as he goes back to visit that church and asks them about their own heritage and what they would say as they looked back to us here now at this 500-year mark. May it be that they say that we kept the faith, that we moved in keeping with the leading of the Spirit, seeking to engage challenges and opportunities that bring themselves our way in every new age. May they say that we grew and changed and reshaped our ministries in response to the prompting of this living God, the God who is incarnate in Christ and ever at work for the blessing of the world, for the blessing of this church. this church and this world that God so dearly loves. We have not yet arrived, but we are on the way. To God be the glory. Amen.